So we're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which any of you that looked ahead can see how exciting chapter 3 is in 1 Timothy. Basically, it gives us the qualifications for elders and deacons. And we're going to basically answer three questions about that tonight. The first one is, what do they do? Like, why do we need them? I'm thinking of it, if you are an employer and you're trying to hire somebody to fill a position, you usually state out what the responsibilities or the duties for the job is going to be. So that's what we're going to figure out for elders and deacons. Secondly, what are the qualifications? And third, who were they? Who can be deacons and elders? And to begin with, we need to start in Acts chapter 6. And those of you who know anything about this chapter, you know that there was a problem. We had a group of Hellenists, which were Greek-speaking Jews, and then we had Hebrew Jews, for lack of a better term. And the church had decided to take on the job of caring for their widows. So the Hellenists thought that their widows were not being cared for properly. Each day, the church was giving widows their daily portion of food, and the Hellenists felt that the Hebrews were, I don't know, getting more, or they were being remembered, and the Hellenists, Jews were not. And so there was a problem. And beginning in verse 2 of chapter 6, we read, "The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.'" And so this is the first time we see this office or this position of deacons. The elders, who were the pastors and the teachers, the overseers, were responsible for the spiritual health of the body of the church. And so they spent their time studying scripture. They prayed over and for the people. They were responsible for teaching the word to the people or to us. They equip us for service. They shepherd and disciple us. In James 5, it also talks about if you need healing, that you go to the elders and you ask them to anoint you with oil and to pray for your healing. So these are the job responsibilities of the elders, whereas the deacons are responsible for the physical needs of the body. In this particular situation, they are distributing food to widows. That's what they're responsible for. Now, it doesn't mean that deacons can't pray or they can't teach the word of God or that elders can't minister to widows, but these are their main jobs, okay? So the elders or the pastors who oversee the church, they have the authority in the church. We talked about last time in chapter 2 how they have the teaching authority in the church, but deacons are there to serve the church. In Titus 1:9, which I got to flip over, or I don't, I can just read it there. He says, "He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." So also, if you remember in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, there were false teachers that were teaching a different doctrine or a strange doctrine. And so the elders and the pastors should be able to correct them and to protect the body or the church from false teachings. So just for an example, if Pastor Brian spent his week cleaning bathrooms and painting walls, and he never spent any time studying the word or preparing a sermon, that would affect you. It doesn't mean that he's not capable or that he can't do those other things, because he can and he does. But the position he's in, he should be spending his time in God's word and in prayer to be able to teach us doctrine and teaching. So those are the different responsibilities for elders and deacons. Now, I just remembered, and I don't know what I did with my phone. Those of you who have ever listened to like some of the how to teach or how to public speak, they always say, you know, you start with a funny joke or something to like grab your attention. And I hate that, but anyways. I looked up, and there were some different ads, like funny ads that employers gave, different job descriptions and so forth, that I wanted to read one or two to you because they were hilarious. So I need to find my phone. What? I think it's right down there, my purse. Sure. Thank you. I was going to say, talk amongst yourselves. Okay. So the first one is just kind of cute. It says, wanted, part-time salesperson who won't quit after 2 months, who works hard and doesn't think she's doing me a favor by showing up, who can take a joke and won't cry every day on the floor. I thought that was cute. This one is for me. Wanted, grape stompers, must have good balance and large feet. Skinny folk need not apply. And then my favorite, if I can find it, this one. Need a young, handsome guy to mow your lawn? Well, he's not available, but Dan is. 25 years of experience. I just thought that was hilarious. Totally off topic, but there's your joke. Okay, so back to this. So we know what the job responsibilities of elders and deacons are. So now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at the qualifications. And first, we're going to look at the qualifications for elders in verse 1 through 7. It reads, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." So his qualifications. He has to have a good reputation, both inside the church and outside the church. So he is thought well of, where he works, by his neighbors, just the people who know him. He has a good reputation in and out of the church. He is a one-woman kind of man, okay? He is faithful to his wife. He treats his wife the way the scripture tells him to. He's not a drunkard. He's sober-minded. He is controlled by the Holy Spirit and not anything else, whether it's alcohol or any other type of drug that can control them. Hospitable. We joke about this with some of our elders. Not that they have to have the spiritual gift of hospitality, but they need to be approachable. They need to be people. Hospitable. I think of like the Higgins, Nick and Jody. They open their home to people. They have small groups there. We take over their property each year for the pig roast. When you go to their house, you feel welcome. You feel comfortable. That sort of thing. They need to be able to teach. I mean, remember, that's one of their major job responsibilities, so they need to be able to teach, to correctly handle the Word of God. Now, they cannot be violent or quarrelsome, so they can't be the troublemakers in the church. They can't be the men that's always stirring up division and getting people to fight over things. They need to be peacemakers. And they cannot be a lover of money. That cannot be their pursuit, gathering wealth and storing up wealth and things of this earth. They need to control or manage their household well. In fact, in Titus chapter 1, where I just was, we're going to look at verse 5 through 8. He goes so far as to say that the children of elders need to be believers. In verse 5, it starts, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." And that means, obviously, that is when your children are still living in your home. You know, unfortunately, our kids have free will, and when they become adults, they're responsible for them. But this is talking more when your children are growing up in your home. An elder needs children that respects him, that obeys him, that listens to him, instead of children who are living a prodigal son type of lifestyle. So they are in complete open rebellion. And then in verse 7, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." So, the qualifications for elders, all of that. Now, who were the elders? Well, they were husbands and fathers. I'm not saying that single men can't hold that office because Paul was single, and there's nothing in the Bible that says that you have to be married and have children to be an elder. But in all the descriptions of the qualifications, it specifically talks about their family life, their household, their children, and their wives. They also could not be recent converts. So the idea is not that they all have to be older necessarily. We've talked before how you can be spiritually mature and still be a relatively young person, but there is something about living life and walking with God for a number of years that gives you wisdom and gives you experience with the Lord that you would have as a husband and a dad, not someone who just got saved last week and now they want to be in authority in the church. So, deacons, let's go back to 1 Timothy 3. And we're going to start in verse 8, and we're going to look at the qualifications for deacons. It says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless." Skip verse 11 for a moment and go down to verse 12. "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So we see again, deacons need to be dignified or worthy of respect. Okay, so again, they have a good reputation. They're not addicted to wine. They're not greedy. They're not pursuing wealth by dishonest gain. Again, they are the husband of one wife. They manage their households. And I think it's interesting that they are to be tested first. And I think it's because if you are tested and people can see if there's actually fruit in your life, whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. The other thing is, can they do the job? I mean, these men were entrusted in actually feeding women who had no other source of income or any way to provide for themselves. So you want to pick people who are going to take it seriously, they're actually going to show up, and they're actually going to do their job. Otherwise, what is the point of having them as deacons? In Acts chapter 6, verse 3, back where we started, it also added that when they picked these men, they wanted them of good reputation, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom. So those are the qualifications for deacons. Now, who can be a deacon? Well, the first deacons were men. They were seven of them, as we read. But in 1 Timothy 3, when we get to verse 11, it is directed specifically to women, okay? The word that is translated here, wives, is gune, which can be translated as a woman of any age or any marital status, married, widowed, whatever. That is the way it is used 129 times in the Bible. The word is also translated as wife, as it is here, 92 times in the Bible. So commentators are split between whether he is talking about the wives of deacons here or he's referring to female deacons or deaconesses. Now, big surprise here, I tend to side with the commentators that believe these are female deacons, and I'm going to tell you why. So the first reason is the term likewise in verse 11, their wives likewise, introduces a separate group of people. So we have the elders, and then we have the male deacons likewise, and then we have the women likewise. Secondly, if you look at the qualifications, they're similar. So the qualifications that he lists in verse 11 for the women, they must be dignified, same as male deacons. They're not to be slanderers. Well, male deacons aren't supposed to talk out of each side of their mouth. So these people who hold this position need to tell the truth. They don't lie, they don't slander, they don't gossip. When they say something, they do it. When they tell you something, you know they're speaking the truth. And then the women are supposed to be sober-minded. The men are not to be addicted to wine. And then lastly, the women are to be faithful in all things, and the men are to be tested first to see if they are blameless. So it seems like he goes from male deacons, here's your qualifications, this is what I want from you. Female deacons, here are your qualifications, and they're very similar. And then the third thing is, if these are qualifications for wives, why aren't there qualifications for the wives of elders? It would seem to me if there was a concern about the character of the spouses, one would think the wives of the men who are entrusted with the spiritual health of the church would have a list of qualifications, but they don't. So, we know who elders and deacons were. We know their duties and their qualifications. So I just wanted to take a couple minutes to look at a couple examples of deacons in particular. So back in Acts chapter 6, I know we're flipping back and forth a lot, we have two of the first deacons, Stephen and Philip. Stephen, in chapter 6, verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Okay, so he wasn't just a table waiter, but he also had gifts of miraculous signs and wonders that he was able to do. And then in chapter 7, he gives this speech where he's teaching basically the religious leaders and the Jews, And he tells the whole story from Abraham to Jesus and points out how Jesus was the Messiah. So he also had the gift of teaching, preaching, evangelizing. And then in chapter 8, we have Philip, also among the first seven deacons. In Acts 8, beginning in verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So again, we have Philip doing all kinds of miraculous signs, healing people, being an evangelist. He goes down and he proclaims Christ to these people. And then in this same chapter, in verse 30, we have the story where Philip meets the Ethiopian eunuch. In verse 30, Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Talking to the eunuch. And the eunuch said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And then down in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And then we know that this man not only became saved, but that Philip actually baptized him. There was water, they got out of the chariot, and he baptized them. So both of these deacons had other gifts. So it doesn't mean that if you are a deacon that that's the only thing you can do. Like the only way you can serve in the church is you take care of widows or you take care of the physical needs of the body, even though that's your main role. But we see with these two men, they had many other gifts, and God used them in many different ways to benefit the church and to benefit people. Okay, lastly, we want to go to Romans 16. And here we have Phoebe. So in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 1, this is Paul writing this. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at, I don't know how to say this, Cenchrea, close enough, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So the word translated servant in your Bibles is diakonos, and in the Bible that is used to refer to either a minister, a servant, or a deacon. According to Strong's dictionary, one of the definitions for this word is a woman to whom the care of either poor or sick women were entrusted. That sounds like the job of a deacon. And also because Paul refers to her, it's almost like she has a title, that she is the servant of this particular church, leads us to believe that she had a position. Okay? And then the word patron in this verse, what that means is a woman who is like a female guardian. She cares for the affairs of others, and she aids them with her own resources. And so it sounds like Phoebe was a wealthy woman, that she had resources where she could give aid to people in her church. And it sounds like that she also served Paul and helped him. So from chapter 2 in 1 Timothy, we saw that Paul did not want women to have the teaching authority over men in the church, okay? But that would be the role of the pastor or an elder, whereas a deacon is not that. The role of a deacon is truly a servant, and both men and women can be servants and should be servants in the church. So going back to 1 Timothy 3, verse 14, he says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I don't know if you remembered when we first started our journey in 1 Timothy, I told you how, I think it was Skip Heitzik, says that this verse in chapter 3, verse 15, is like the theme of 1 Timothy. Because Paul has told Timothy and this church how he wants their worship assembly to take place. He's talked about the leaders, he's talked about men, he's talked about women and our different roles when we all gather together. And in chapter 5, he's going to talk about the ministries of the church and how those should look, how those should operate. And so basically, he has just laid out like this guidebook of, when you gather, this is how I want it to look like. And then in verse 16, he ends with this. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. And he's talking about Jesus here. He was manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up into glory, which I think is kind of a cool way for him to just end this chapter. He goes through all these qualifications, and he's been setting all this up so we know how things are supposed to go when we gather together as a body, as a group of believers to worship. And then he ends with this poem all about Jesus, which should be the focus of everything we do. So after we got through all that, I just wanted you to know that in our church, if you come here, our local church, we have a leadership team, which includes elders and their wives and deacons and their wives. And I can't speak for each of those men that hold those positions, but I'm going to. I got the microphone. I believe... Hey. I believe that all of those men in those positions see their wives as assets, as co-laborers with them in Christ. They do ministry together as a couple. I know that that's how Brian and I feel, that we see women as valuable in this church. We want to hear from you. We want your input on decisions. We want to hear how the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, what he's been showing you, what he has been doing in each of your lives. When the leadership team meets together, the men and the women, we pray for each other. We pray for all of you. Sometimes we meet and we go through a book to try to sharpen each other. You know how the Bible talks about iron sharpens iron, and I think usually that's like a men's retreat verse, but I think it's true for all of us. So our leadership team, we try to sharpen each other, we try to equip and encourage each other, and that's how we see it, that they are husband and wife teams. And we are all in this together, working for God's glory and to further his kingdom. And that's your encouragement for 1 Timothy 3. I am so glad I got through that, and that we have plenty of time to